others are working much longer, either out of necessity to help with the finances of getting older, others just for the sheer pleasure. They enjoy being in employed work in that way. But for many, this will be a time they look forward to. It'll be laced with expectation and hope. It's the time to do maybe all the things that you've not been able to whilst working or raising children. Now's the time to travel, to do that hobby whilst we still can. For the non-Christian, it's effectively heaven on earth. It's the last hurrah. And then into all of that hope and expectation comes fears about health and mobility and increasing weakness and, of course, death itself. Alongside, potentially, the loss of identity from not working or because the children have left home. Maybe with that, a sense of uselessness. You know, what purpose do I now have? I've just been put out to pasture, as it were. Then there's the concerns of funding, the longer years, the medical care, the care homes. Added into all of that, many are now having to become child carers for grandchildren in order that their children are able to get by. So what does the Bible have to say about this stage of life? Well, as you probably know, the Bible does not speak of people being retired or ceasing to work once you get to a certain age. But it does have much to say about the latter years. And if you're not quite yet at the retirement age and you're kind of thinking, Mark, yeah, that's all very helpful, but I'm not there. I'm only 25. I've still got a few years yet. Well, listen up. Because actually what we're going to see this morning is that how we are in those latter years starts with how we are now at whatever age we are. So the first thing to say then is this, as we think about this whole area of retirement, our latter years, look, older age is to be esteemed, honoured, valued. Older age is to be esteemed, honoured, valued. And fundamentally, whatever may be happening as I get older, increased frailty, maybe the onset of dementia, there are two truths that I must cling to. Two truths that shape all that we're going to think about this morning. The first is this. Look, I'm still made in the image of God, Genesis 1. And I'm therefore to image God to others. That cannot be taken from me. My dignity, my value, my worth in my older age is the same as it was in my younger years. That of being made in the image of God. It's what we've been seeing over the last few weeks as we've worked our way through Genesis and 1 to 3. There is something inherently worthy as those made in the image of God. But secondly, for those of us who are believers, that is those who have turned to Christ and trusting in his death and resurrection for our salvation, well, the Bible says I'm also one who is in Christ. That is, I'm united to him. I'm clothed in his righteousness, his right living. I'm safe. I'm secure. I'm deeply loved by the Father and the Son. I'm adopted as a child of God. I'm justified, just as if I've never sinned, by faith. And my identity, my worth, remains unchanged as I get older. My true identity, the real me, was never my work, or my parenting, or my hobby. My identity, first and foremostly, is as one who is in Christ, hidden in him, made in the image of God. And whether my body wastes away, or my mind can no longer recall the names of my children or grandchildren, as is the case with my own mother, the one thing that remains unchanged, both for her as a believer and for any of us as believers, is our identity as one in Christ. It remains utterly unchanged. I'm utterly safe. And we need to hold to those two foundational truths in our minds. That is who we are as believers, whether you're 25 or 85. I'll always be one made in the image of God and one who is in Christ. But the Bible then speaks of features of older age. Gary Williams, very helpfully in his work on aging, helpfully notes three key themes about the latter years. First, he says, look, wisdom. So we read in Job 12, verse 12, is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? Both Job recognizes and the Lord affirms wisdom is a feature of older age. See, the wisdom of the elders is also the clear implication of 1 Kings 12. Remember the story, King Solomon has died and he hands the throne over to his son Rehoboam. And Rehoboam is asked to be more lenient by the people on the work that he's getting them to do as they gather together at Shechem. And Rehoboam consults both the older men who had advised his father Solomon and the younger men he grew up with. Now, given that Rehoboam himself is 41 years old at this point, these youths are not that young. And the elders are presumably considerably older. But it's striking, it's because of the foolish advice of the youth that Rehoboam loses the whole northern kingdom. The nation divides and splits at that point. And the wisdom of the elders given at that point is unmistakably like the kingship of Jesus. They say to him, look, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them, when you answer them, they will be your servants forever. So in Scripture, age for the godly brings wisdom. Now, why would that be? Because in the hands of God, experience does mature us, or it ought to. If we allow God to teach us as we experience the heat of life, as we go through life and the circumstances of life, they should be teaching us more about who we are, but more about who we are in relationship to God. See, think what James writes in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. James speaks there of perseverance and maturity, completion, as the fruit of trials. And the immediately following statement, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And the mention of wisdom at that point is not a new subject. We're to ask God for wisdom in the midst of trials. The wisdom that then brings completeness and maturity. So experience, specifically the experience of trials, will bring growing wisdom. And the longer we live, the harder and harder trials and difficulties are to avoid. And through them, James says, we grow in wisdom. We grow in what it is to follow Christ. Now that's only true of the godly. We need to distinguish between believing and unbelieving in latter life, because such wisdom is only growing in the godly older person, the one who loves Christ. Given that in Proverbs, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Biblical texts that esteem older people as wise must be speaking of godly older people. And no doubt, in a worldly sense, an older non-Christian may be comparatively wiser than a younger one, but not in the biblical sense of true wisdom. In fact, folly can grow in the ungodly elderly as much as wisdom can grow in the godly. An older non-Christian can be more evidently foolish than a younger one. So wisdom is a characteristic of the godly in latter life. Secondly, latter life is associated in Scripture with glory. Proverbs 16:21 says, grey hair is a crown of glory. It's gained in a righteous life. Now, the idea of glory here is not going to heaven. It's not in the sense of a silver fox, you know, George Clooney, beauty. It's more in the sense of splendor and boasting and glorying and honoring that's attached to wisdom. It's why when my barber says to me, you've got a few more gray hairs, I rejoice. I tell him in my line of work, grey hair is a good thing. It signifies wisdom and honour. And so Proverbs 20:29, the glory of the young men is their strength, grey hair, the splendour of the old. And this glory, this esteem, this is meant to be met with honour. So we read in Leviticus 19, verse 32. Stand up in the presence of the aged, literally the grey head, and show respect, honour for the elderly, and revere, fear your God. I am the Lord. When I was a child, we always had to stand whenever a teacher or an adult walked into our classroom. It's a mark of respect, a mark of honour. But do you notice what's even more startling by Leviticus 19? The significance of it is that when I honour someone who is older, I revere and I fear God. By honouring and respecting the aged, the grey head, there is something that I'm doing that reveres and honours God. Hence the significance and importance, the value the Lord is placing on the aging. Paul tells Timothy to speak to older men as he would do his father, 1 Timothy 5. And what does that look like? Fathers are to be honoured. Exodus 20, Ephesians 6, 1. In other words, there's this honour, there's this glory that's attached to older age. Scripture also recognises, thirdly, that the latter years can be characterised by increasing weakness. That's certainly the view in Psalm 71:9. Do not cast me away when I'm old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. Certainly the theme of the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, which describes getting older, which we heard read, it's this picture language where the body is likened to a house falling into disrepair. So Ecclesiastes 12, verse 3, there were the keepers of the house trembling. It's referring to the arms. They are no longer as strong as they once were. You know, you lift a weight and the chicken wings shake. Then you have the strong men stooping, referring to the legs giving way, or to your grinders, your teeth, which begin to fall out or disintegrate. Speaks of looking through windows growing dim, the eyes that now need glasses and large print Bibles. Or verse 5, almond tree blossoms, the hair turns white, whilst the grasshopper's dragging himself along, a picture of ungainly walking, the shuffle along the road. No longer able to conduct ourselves with a spring in our step, but with a stick by our side and a frame in our hands. It's increasing weakness and frailty. And where's it all leading? Death. There's no avoiding it. In age we grow weak. Unless, as I read this week, you cycle upwards of 300 miles a month every week from your mid-20s to 60s. And those who have done that are proven to still have a body of a 20-year-old at the age of 60. I'm not sure it's worth it. But you see, you get to 80 and your body still is weak and vulnerable, even if you've done that all your life. But how do these three themes of wisdom, glory, and weakness help us thinking about the latter life? See, where do you find those three things? They're all signs of Christ crucified. They're all signs of the cross. See, wisdom and glory with honour and weakness, they're three of the great themes of the cross of the Lord Jesus. The meaning of latter life is associated in Scripture with three of the great themes of the death of Jesus on the cross. See, the cross is the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians. It's the glory of Jesus, we're told in John 12. It's the place from which Jesus will draw all men to himself, John 12, 32. It's Jesus' pathway to universal honour, Isaiah 53, 12, Philippians 2, 9. It's the weakness of God, 1 Corinthians 1, 25. And the fact that the themes of latter life are the themes of the cross actually show they're not only the themes of latter life. Because the whole of the Christian life is to be cross-shaped, cross-bearing. Being crucified is the pattern of our entire discipleship. It's not as if there'd be no wisdom or glory or weakness before later life. Children are to seek to grow in wisdom. Paul depicts the majority of the Corinthians as weak and knows weakness in his own ministry to Corinthians. So we're not thinking of a sudden commencement of these things at age 60 or 65. But they become more evident in latter life, and especially in the case of weakness, can come to dominate in a way that for most they did not dominate younger life. You see, this is not a line that we cross. It's a scale that we move along. It's not a line that we cross, but a scale that we move up. See, the elderly in our midst are in particular signs of the wisdom and the glory and the weakness of Christ. But we're all to be seeking to be these things, to move along this scale. And I think that helps us. It helps us in how we're to live now. We're to be growing in wisdom. We're to display that splendor of Christ and his glory as it's revealed in our lives. Weakness is a constant in the Christian life. It's felt more in its physical and mental forms as we get older, but it's there all along. See, how do you prepare for later life? It begins now. It begins the moment we come to Christ. Because it's not a line that I cross, it's a scale that I move up. But it also means that in my latter years, I don't stop seeking to be these things. It's not a line I cross and think, that's it. It's a scale I continue on all the way to my death. All the way to my death, I'm seeking to be wise, revealing the glory, and in my weakness, displaying that. All my life, I'm taking up the cross, Mark 8, and carrying it all the way to my death. It's not a line I cross and that's it. It's a scale I keep moving up. And the Bible honors and reveres old age, but it then encourages, you see, those who in their latter years to keep moving along that scale, to fight the good fight to the end. And I think the Bible encourages us to do this in two ways. One, in my sanctification, and secondly, in my service. My sanctification and my service. See, firstly then, sanctification. Sanctification means to become more holy. To become more like Jesus. That is, I'm continually working out the identity as one in Christ. John Piper, in his book, Rethinking Retirement, which I would highly recommend, it's only 30 pages long, he writes of two dangers Christians face as they age. The first is that we think perseverance is unnecessary. That is, that we no longer need to persevere in faith and love for our salvation. We're saved, we're okay, we've made it. We're not going to change anymore. Can't teach old dog new tricks. And we think we're safe. Don't need to persevere anymore in faith and love for my salvation. But Jesus says, Mark 13:13, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. To the end. Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Got to keep seeking to be holy. Galatians 6:8-9. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh they will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. Where doing good equals living by the Spirit and demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Worked out then in how we love others. Because then Paul writes, verse 9, for the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Paul speaks of himself in 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, I've lived it right to the end. He's endured, he's persevered, he's kept going, he's kept working out his salvation. In other words, we're to keep on putting to death our sinful natures. We're to keep on seeking to become more like Jesus, growing in holiness, doing good, growing in wisdom. The Bible nowhere says once you hit 60, you can cruise. You can take it easy. You can put your feet up. Don't worry about those remaining sins. No, it says persevere, endure, keep going. Don't fall for the world's lies. The world's lies that says you're too old to change, too old to fight, too old to keep on. No, you're to fight to the end. Confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on in completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, you're to finish well. We're to aim to die well. And by that I mean not that my death may be as easy as it can be. I'll pass away in my sleep, God willing. I mean die well in the sense that however the Lord calls you home, you seek to honour, glorify, put to death sin, persevere in godliness, put off that which hinders, put off that which does not reflect Christ, grumbling, grumpiness, grouchiness, complaining, bitterness, jealousy, but you put on kindness and love and peace and patience. You seek to die well, you endure to the end, you fight the good fight. And because this is a scale that we are moving along rather than the line that I cross, if I want to be a godly older person, then I need to begin now, whatever age I am, to persevere in holiness, to put to death sin, to be more like Jesus. It doesn't just happen. Striking, the words the Bible uses that describe this are not passive words, they're active words. You endure, you fight, you make every effort. So start now. Start now preparing to age in a godly manner and to die well. Start now preparing to reflect that wisdom and glory and weakness in a way that reflects Christ and the cross. The other danger we can fall into is the opposite. That we begin to think perseverance keeps God on our side. That somehow I need to keep earning my salvation. That if I don't do enough, I won't be saved. And I become fearful. And I forget the grace that God has shown us. And I forget it's by Christ alone. And when that happens, it will rob you of joy. It will rob you of serving with delight. It will rob you of fighting and persevering that flows from a love. And it will just become duty. And it will leave you bitter and tired and frustrated. And we're saved by Christ alone. And we must keep hearing those promises. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or Romans 8:39, there is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God. We're saved by Christ alone. But because of this great love that has been shown me, I'm then called to work out my salvation, to live it. See, demonstrating that Christ is my highest treasure, my greatest love. See, the gospel compels me, it drives me, it enables me, it's the motivation and the power to live out a godly life that seeks to make much of Jesus till my final dying breath. I want to do all I can to make his name great, to do all I can to reflect his glory and his honor and his worthiness. So those three markers of old age are evident, wisdom and glory and weakness, all reflecting Christ and his cross. See, both in my sanctification, but through me, and also my serving. See, so often we believe the world's lies at this point. We run our race, and we did our part when we were younger. I hear 40-year-olds tell me that. Oh, I say, okay, Mark, we've done our bit. We did it when we were in our 20s. Really? And we believe the lies that actually now we just want to rest and relax and do the things that we've not been out to. Friends, where in the Bible does it say we stop? Where in the Bible does it say you retire from serving Jesus? In light of all that we have seen, nothing could be further from the truth. I'm to fight to the end, not just in holiness, but in laying down my life, in picking up the cross and following him. Oh, we might give up formal careers. Things might slow down. But I'm not to stop serving. Ralph Winter, a missionary, well into his 80s, was still traveling and speaking and writing for the cause of Christ in world missions, wrote an article when he was 60 years old titled "The Retirement Booby Trap." In it he wrote, "Most men don't die of old age. They die of retirement." I read somewhere that half of the men retiring in the state of New York die within 2 years. Save your life and you will lose it. See, just like other drugs, other psychological addictions, retirement is just a virulent disease. It's not a blessing. Where in the Bible do they see retirement? Did Moses retire? Did Paul retire? Peter? John? Do military officers retire in the middle of the war? The only people in the Bible called to step down were the Levitical priests. And they did that once they reached a certain age. They were no longer allowed to serve in the temple. But they didn't cease from serving. They were just reallocated. They were given other tasks to do. King David, as he reaches the end of his days, he remained king. But he restructured how he did it to serve according to the stage of life he was in. Well, think about Caleb, you know, the spy who went into the land with Joshua and who said it was all good, but everyone else said no, and so, but Joshua and Caleb survived. He was about 40 when that happened. After 40 years of wandering the desert, he gets to about 85. It's time to enter in the land. And who's leading the charge? Caleb, aged 85, is leading the charge into the land to fight, to kick out all the ites who were present. You're called to serve right to the end. So here's the thing, how will you? How are you going to use the 20 years or so maybe you have of life to serve and make much of Jesus? See, the psalmist in Psalm 71 gives us a clue. Psalm 71, 18, he says, "But even when I'm old and grey, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come." See, one of the ways you can serve and make much of Jesus is that you get to proclaim the power of God to the next generation, to those younger, both believers and non-believers. And one of the reasons you're able to is because you have wisdom. You have the experience of living for Jesus for decades, of being able to tell of his faithfulness and his goodness, of his helping hand in various trials, of the assurance that his son's death and resurrection brings. Don't waste the last years you have speaking about things that don't really matter when you can testify to the greatness of God. Paul develops that in Titus 2. We spoke about it the other week. It's about discipling and getting alongside the younger men and the younger women to teach and to encourage and to pray for and to help them to live godly lives. And friends, all of us can be doing that. All who have walked with Christ can draw alongside someone younger and encourage them and read the Bible with them and pray with them and share the wisdom that you have gained over many years with them. And friends, all of us have a part to play. It might be we can't shift chairs as we used to. It might be we can't play on the floor with the kids as we want to. You can disciple. You can pray. Ros and I had friends at our previous church, and they were probably in their 70s, and they prayed every day for the church, for the staff team, for the elders, for their small group, for the various ministries in the life of the church. They made it their priority to ask, how can we best pray? What are the things we can pray for this ministry this week? It was one of the main ways they served the church. What a blessing they were to the church. To know actually here was this godly couple who were praying faithfully day in, day out. Friends, we can evangelize. We can talk to other older friends. We can go into the seniors' homework. We can go to coffee mornings. We can invite people around to our houses. We can talk to younger friends. Truth is, we can serve probably in many other ways if we just took the time to think how. You know, what's the need? Ask the Lord to strengthen us to do it. Maybe you can babysit for a younger family to enable them to serve together in a youth group. Maybe you can be a leader in a youth group. Maybe you could hang out with the young people at the youth cafe. Joan was probably in her mid-70s when we first met her. She served in the church where we were attending when the boys were born. Joan laid down her life every Sunday morning to run and lead the baby creche. In her mind, she could come out in the evening, and as such, she gave up her rights to be in the morning service, to serve young mums as she saw it. In her thinking, in her wisdom, her experience had taught her that the early years of parenting for the mum meant that there were not always enough time to be spiritually fed. So she wanted to provide a consistent care for the small children so the parents could sit together and be taught, not worrying about their newborn baby. She did that every week. She faithfully came out in the evening every week. She did that the whole time we were there, and she was still doing it when we returned a few years later. At this point, coming up to her 80th probably. See, there was a woman who's not going to waste her years. She found ways that she could serve and lay down her life and make the most of Jesus. Maybe you feel you're unable to. Maybe you think, well, you know, I've messed up in the past. I didn't really serve well. I've never really made much effort. I've just kind of come along to church. I love Jesus, but friend, Christ forgives. And now's a good time to start, to not waste the final years. Maybe you feel you're just not physically able to. I'm just too old. What can I do? You can pray. You can evangelize. You can encourage. You can disciple. Maybe you say, yeah, that's okay, Mom, but I've got grandchildren to look after. Okay. But maybe don't use all your energy to care for them. And just think, what an example to say to them, to model to them. You know what? Grandma and granddad are serving and loving and discipling other young people as well. See, the issue is never you're too old or you've not got enough time. The issue is whether you want to keep making much of Jesus, doing all you can with what you can, with the health that he's given you, with the responsibilities he's placed before you, that you might finish well, that you might endure to the end, that you might demonstrate his wisdom and his glory and his honor and his weakness in a way that points to the cross. Please don't waste your life. Please don't waste the last years of your life doing what the world does, but with a couple of hours volunteering for the church. That's what the world does. They do what they want. They go and have fun. They go on there, and then they just give a couple of hours to Oxfam or to Red Cross every week. Don't be like the world. Make much of Christ, because he's made much of you. Fight to the end, finish well, become more like Jesus, serve Jesus. Maybe you can leave formal work early. Maybe you can afford to retire age 55. Maybe you could give 20 years to mission, to the church, to serving Christ where he has placed you. Maybe you have to keep on working in a part-time job all the way up to 70, 75. What are you going to do next? How are you going to fill the rest of your days? And for those of us not at retirement, decide now to finish well, to put in place those things to move you further along that scale. The patterns that you set now will be the patterns that you live by in your older age, both in sanctification and in your service. The Bible makes much of those in their older age. It gives them great esteem and value and honor. And we want to do that as a church. We want to esteem and value and honor those in their latter years. But I also want to encourage you to keep fighting to the end, to endure, both in your sanctification and in your service. Let me leave you with the words of John Piper. When you don't believe in heaven to come, and you're not content in the glory of Christ now, You will seek the kind of retirement that the world seeks. But what a strange reward for a Christian to set his sights on 20 years of leisure while living in the midst of the last days of infinite consequence for millions of people who need Christ. What a tragic way to finish the last mile before entering the presence of the King who finished his last mile so differently. What will you do? How will you live out your latter years? What will you do now so that you're moving along that scale to be that older, wiser, God-honoring person in your latter years? Take a moment to reflect, to think. What is it the Lord's asking me to do in light of that? Does the band come up? So something that I need to pray about. Maybe I need to pray with someone after this service because actually the Lord is putting a conviction on my heart. Maybe there's a particular ministry that I really am burdened for that I'd love to serve in. Then you need to speak to someone. Maybe the Lord is convicting you that maybe you're not using your latter years as best as you could. What do you need to repent of and respond to this morning? Maybe you just need to commit to keep on going. You're doing what you're doing. Enduring, fighting, right to the very end. Before we sing, let me just recommend three books that I think are of help. Roger Oliver put me onto this one and highly recommends it. It's The Highway Code for Retirement by a gentleman called David Winter. Kind of thinks a lot about the issues that we've been talking about this morning, but it's also hugely practical. There's lots of practical issues there if you're approaching that age about pensions, moving home, planning, all of those kind of things there. So that's a really helpful book, The Highway Code for Retirement. A really helpful book that's only just come out by a gentleman called Derek Prime, who some of you will know, who has just written this book on getting older. It's called A Good Old Age. It's an A to Z of loving and following the Lord Jesus in your latter years. And those who have read it, who are in their latter years, have said how helpful it is, and I'd highly recommend it. I think it's a really helpful book. I've looked through it. I haven't read it all, but I've looked through it and thought, yeah, actually, that's really helpful to think through. How am I being godly in my latter years? How can I serve? Again, picking up some of the things we've been talking about this morning, but really encourage you. We can get hold of these for you, so if you want them, speak to me and we'll put an order in for that. And another one by Day One, James Taylor, Old But Not Out, Purpose and Discipleship in Old Age. Again, a helpful book, just going through some of the characters in the Bible who reached older age and how they sought to serve and bringing out some different themes of latter years. But if you were only going to buy one or two books, these would be the two I'd recommend. Get hold of them and read them.